Amen. Well, as I said, we are tearing into some really exciting chapters of Revelation, because if we find ourselves in Revelation 15, I'm going to be the first one to say it. So if you don't want to say it, I'll say it. Reading Revelation 12, 13, and 14 have been really difficult. Because, as I've said before, I don't mean this to be disrespectful, but my goodness, it is like reading hell on earth. And when we've been reading Revelation 12, 13, and 14, we see that the believer is still present in that time. And it's hard to get excited about hearing all of the struggle amplified, as I've used this expression before, hearing about sin on steroids. It's like, how do you get excited about this? And remember from the very beginning of Revelation, in Jesus' words to the church, perseverance, patience, and endurance are three major ingredients to getting through this journey. And that was in the beginning. And we've been hearing that all along. But now we're getting into what I find as so exciting. And really it started last chapter. In Revelation 14, we read about what I consider two phenomenal events. The first was the preaching of the everlasting gospel, right? The gospel message of Jesus going into the nations, even in this bad time, one last time. So every ear would have the ear to hear would hear it. And then we read about the 144, those who are those Jewish believers in the Messiah who have been sealed. And then we read this very small verse about the Gentiles, the faithful Gentiles. It says that those who have endured and even suffered, they will suffer no longer. And it says that their works will go through with them. That was so awesome to me. Because I feel like a lot of us, I know about me, I sometimes ask myself the question, man, I'm working an awful lot. I'm really putting in a lot of time. I'm putting in a lot of effort. And I don't ever say that saying, Lord, I'm putting in a lot of effort so you owe me. But I do ask the question sometimes, Lord, I'm putting in a lot of effort and I'm not seeing a lot of return. You know, I'm putting my money, quote unquote, in the bank and I'm hearing that I'm getting a penny back. And it's kind of like, well, I don't know if I'm really putting it in the right bank then. But then I look around all the other banks and no one's getting better interest rates. So I'm like, well, what do I do? But then I read that verse and I was so encouraged, and I really didn't hit it hard last week, but I want to just encourage you with that verse real quick before we get into Revelation 15. Guys, God sees the labors for the kingdoms. You're making investments in the kingdoms, and He just told you, you have some really big interest building up on the kingdom perspective for God. So I know it may not feel like it right now, and it may not look like it, and you may be even looking at a statement and feeling like you've got negative returns. But I tell you, when God's Word said in Revelation 14, those who are the Gentiles who have been suffering for my name, you will be getting rest and your works will go through with you, means something. And those aren't works for your own labor, those are works for the kingdom. So let's stay kingdom focused, amen? Let's stay focused on what the kingdom wants us to grab hold of. And then we read about in Revelation 14 those two final harvests. One was the wheat harvest, right? And it was the harvest of the faithful Gentiles and the faithful and the Jews and Messiah. It's the rapture. This is what that word is. The Lord was told, take your sickle and reap up the harvest. It's full. Jesus had said that, by the way. He said, the Lord, I will not return, loose paraphrase, I will not return until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there's a number, you know, clicking off in the heavens. And at that moment, it's like, okay, the earth is full, harvest time. But then there's a second harvest. After that harvest is the harvest of the grapes. And that's kind of putting it in a quote, grapes. Because it said that harvest will come up and they'll be put in the wine press of God's wrath and will be squeezed out. And that's not a good thing. But today I'm going to talk about judgment on a whole other level than what we probably have ever heard before. How many of us have ever heard, and this is going into our message today, how many of us have ever heard this statement, or maybe we have said it, I don't want to believe in Christians or Christianity or be a Christian because it's all so judgmental. It's judgmental. Who wants to be judged? God's judging. And I'm going to really bring this down to a level of such understanding for us. God helped me see something so simple in this that I think is going to make a lot of sense for all of us. But I want to say also now one other neat little thing here. Don't forget where you're from. You know, we're living in an age today where people say the old is out, modern and is new, and that's good. How many of you have seen the commercial for Samsung's new cell phone watch?
Yeah.
It's pretty cool. Now, I don't know if I'm going to ever get one, but have you seen the marketing that they did for that? First of all, how many of you have seen the commercial for the Samsung cell phone watch? Have you seen it?
Yep.
I mean, it literally is a watch that you can, you'll be able to talk into, play your music through, just like a cell phone. I mean, it's a watch.
Yeah.
Now, if you haven't seen the marketing, here's what I want you to do. Go home today, hop online, type in Samsung cell phone watch, look at the commercials they put out. If when you see it, I'll tell you what it is, but when you see it, you're going to be like, that's really cool what they did. They show they really neat camera work, and in some cases they took clips of it. But they show old footage from Dick Tracy serial. Remember, he spoke into a watch. Come in, Dick Tracy. Come in, Dick Tracy. Right? They showed the Jetsons. They showed Inspector Gadget. They showed Star Trek. Remember? Star Trek was on that one long before. You know, you, Scotty, beam me up, right? They showed all of these old shows that technology-wise, we're already talking about that. And then it says the next big thing is here. But isn't it interesting as they're telling you the next big thing, the here and now, is this is it now. But I need to remind you, this was Samsung saying, I need to remind you of your past. Because there was a time when you were looking at that watch and like, oh, wouldn't that be so cool if my watch could talk to me or I could talk into my watch. Now, it may be a complete sales bomb. I have no idea. It may take off like the iPod and who knows. But here's what that thing is neat. Don't forget your roots, guys. Here's why I'm saying that. You came from somewhere. Your last name, Max, Johnian, Lane, Turnbow, Lily, you just didn't wake up 20 plus years ago and say, I'm here, I have no history, I'm creating my history right now. In a sense, you are creating your own history, but you came from somewhere. You have parents. You may be close to them, you may not, but it's irrelevant. You have parents. And your parents came from somewhere. And some of us can even trace our family lines way back, even into Europe, or parts of South America, or parts of Asia, or parts of Africa. And we can find out, wow, I started here. This is why I'm saying all of this. Don't forget your roots. Don't buy into a thought of today's world that says, ignore the historical, because what matters today is what's going on today. What's going on today is tied to the historical. That's why Revelation makes so much sense to us today while we're studying it. Because it's not events that are happening now and in the future. Those events now and in the future are tied to a historical past. And I've said this before. In some cases, remember 3 weeks ago I mentioned the Perry Mason mysteries? We're talking about an ancient cosmic legal battle where God the Father is standing as judge. I'm going to talk about that. Jesus the Son is your advocate. There is a real accuser. His name is Lucifer. That's the name that God gave him, Lucifer. That's his name. He's the accuser. The reason we get the name accuser, not just because it's in the Bible, is because the name Satan means adversary, and adversary also means accuser. So that's why we call him Satan, or we call him the accuser, or your adversary. But his name is Lucifer, and so he stands as the accuser. And throughout the history of the ages, the accuser has been bringing the legal battle against all creation, including humanity. Including humanity. And so, don't forget your rootedness. You came from somewhere. And when you were born again in the Spirit, remember you came into an ancient faith. We call it today the Judeo-Christian faith, because we recognize our roots as people believing in Jesus as the Messiah. Therefore, we call ourselves Christians, that we didn't just pop on the scene. We came from an ancient Hebrew root. And so when we look at our descendants, that we may not be Jewish by ethnicity, we recognize in the spirit we come from the same seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that brings us into a covenant. And a covenant brings us into a legal transaction, which brings us right back into a legal issue of the spirit. Because guess what? God the Father is a covenant God. He didn't just make stuff up on Tuesday. Oh, I want to do this. He establishes precedent. And he says, I'm making covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with people. I'm going to make a covenant with the land. I'm going to make a covenant with those who call on my name. I'm going to give them promises. And when they make a legal agreement with me, I'm going to hold them accountable. But I'm also going to tell them there's a lot of benefit in the agreement we're making. Okay? So just think about that. Let that kind of sit and soak. It's a lot to sit and soak. But let that sit and soak in your mind. Because now as we find ourselves in Revelation 15, it's like, man, amazing what's going on. Because just as we've just finished hearing about the rapture and the judgment of God on the earth dwellers, those are those who have not acknowledged Christ as Lord, we come to this chapter. It's a very small chapter. It's called Revelation 15, and it's the chapter that has been, and I put this in quotes, called the Song of Moses. And the reason it's called the Song of Moses is because it starts off by some really interesting things happening. And I want to actually insert one little last thought. Some would say, well, Pastor, if you've just already kind of established, and if I believe you, that Revelation 14 is where the rapture happens, then why am I reading what happens in Revelation 15 and beyond? If I'm not here any longer, or I'm not having, then what's the point of knowing this? You got to know where the story ends so you know where you belong now. Did you grab that? You know what I mean? You got to know where you're headed. Well, I'm headed to heaven. No, but the Bible said there's more than just headed in one direction. You're not just headed to heaven. The Bible didn't tell you you're just headed to heaven, the end. God actually said, there's things going on in eternity that you, the believer who believes in me, needs to know about now. Why, Lord? Why? All that matters is once I get raptured, that's all I'm all going to figure it out, right? No, because what you do on this earth now affects what you do in eternity later. Well, I just want to serve God and get in at the last minute. There will be those that do. That, as we saw, there will be those at the last minute, quote unquote, that they get in. But I'm not sitting in a room of last minute people. I'm sitting in a room of people, in some cases, that have been mature believers in Jesus Christ. So what you're doing now has a rootedness in the past, and it helps set a table for the future. And that's why the Song of Moses is so important, why Revelation 15 is so important, because we don't just close the book after 14 chapters and say, the end. There's something more happening. And it starts in Revelation 15 in the most unique of ways, because it starts to talk about what's going to happen after the rapture. So let's look at Revelation 15. We're not going to read all of it, because it's not a big chapter, but I don't want to take up our time just reading it. Because it kind of will end up stagnating where we're wanting to go. But let's just turn to Revelation 15 and see how it starts. And I'm just going to pull it up here in this tablet, and then we'll just kind of get it going here. Revelation 15, John speaking. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels with seven final plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And then he starts to go on to what he sees happening in the throne room. Verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. On Tuesday and Wednesday, we're going to go into this in a lot more detail. Now listen. And those who had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, for they stand on the sea of glass, having their harps of God. Guys, this is why you resist the pressures of this world. There are those who will stand before the Lord, and they resisted even unto the end. Does it mean that they didn't have a struggle? We know they had a struggle. We've read the struggle. This is why Revelation started with perseverance, endurance, and patience. Remember when we read this? We hear this over and over and over from the throne room. How long, Lord? How long will we have to wait? How long until justice is not given out? How long does the people need to suffer? How long? And God keeps on saying up until this point, wait, be patient. Time's not yet. Then we read it again. How long, Lord? And he says, wait, I've given you garments of white. I've blessed you. I've sanctified. I've been with you. But how long, Lord? And now he says in Revelation 15, this is how long. What do you mean, Lord? I see you and you have endured and you resisted the mark of that world that you were once on. You did not receive the mark of that beast. You did not take up that world system. Yes, you were there. Yes, you suffered. But I have not forgotten. Look what it says here. It says this. And they, verse 3, and they, who's they? Those who got the victory over the beast. Listen what I'm saying here. Listen, the victory happens in the rapture because you're no longer here on this earth waiting for that final judgment of God's wrath on those who have resisted God. But that also means while you were on this earth, you had the victory. And how many times do we feel like we never have the victory? Hello? Oh, I'm just barely making it. If you're just barely making it, you have the victory. You overcame. You endured. But I don't feel like I overcame. I don't feel like... Don't go by what you feel like. Are you buying into the lie of this world that says, be like the world. Reject God. Reject His Spirit. Don't invest in God. Don't go to that church. Don't get plugged in. Pull back. Pull away. God's not listening. God doesn't care. It's all one big joke. They want your money. They want your attitude. They want your time. That's the thing that says go to the world. But if you're on this earth barely making it, I'm telling you, you're overcoming. You're overcoming. And when you are taken up from this earth, thank you, Jesus, when He does take us up, but when He takes us up from this earth, you will hear, you overcame. You overcame. Look at this with me, guys. And they sang, this is those who overcame, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, I'm going to tie something together. That is not a throwaway line by saying, Moses, the servant of God. We know Moses was the servant of God. God called him, right? God called Moses. God anointed Moses. And so we would say, well, it makes sense. He's the servant of God. Let me read you some verses about Moses and other areas of Scripture. Numbers, you don't have to turn there. You can mark it on the margin of your notes. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 is the specific area. But now listen to this. Verse 6. And he, God, said, hear now my words. Now, let me give you a little preface. Moses is leading Israel. He's got a brother, Aaron. He's got a sister, Miriam. Aaron is going to be of the priestly order of the high priests. So he got an important job. Miriam is a prophetess. But Moses is the leader. He is the one who is taking care of the spiritual direction and also the administration of the people. Okay? Well, there's a little bit of a problem. Miriam and Aaron, probably business, like how families are, they're a little bit, well, you know, Moses doesn't do it this way, Moses doesn't do it that way. Moses married another kind of woman. He married a woman from not out of their type. It's when he was in Midian. He married Zipporah. You know, she wasn't one of their types. So there's a little bit of grumbling and complaining going on. Moses doesn't know about it. Moses just trusts in God. So that's the preface of this verse. Now listen what happens. And God said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known in a vision. And I will speak to him in a dream. So he's saying, if you're a prophet, I'll speak to you in a dream. I'll share with you in a vision. Okay? Now look at this next verse. Not so, my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. What do you mean? I speak with him mouth to mouth, even clearly, and I do not speak in dark speeches. And behold, he sees the likeness of the Lord. Why were you not afraid to speak against your servant Moses? Now, that word likeness doesn't mean that God was literally in person with Moses in the tent. It means that Moses was seeing the imagery of God. I mean, can you imagine that? Now, look at what God says. Look at what God says. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he moved. And the cloud moved from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam, Moses' sister, became leprous as snow. And Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not lay upon us the sin which we have done foolishly, as we have sinned against God. Now, the way the story ends is Moses doesn't sit there and say, I had no idea what you guys were saying in your tent, but boy, you had it coming to you. Moses says, Lord, don't do this to my sister. What an awesome leader Moses is. But you know what? Is that not what Jesus says as our advocate? Remember, it says that Moses was a servant of the Lord in all of God's ways. Jesus, as your advocate, is a to the Father, subject to the will of the Father, and yet he goes continually on your behalf saying, Father, do not let the accuser have his way with them. And the Father says, well, why? Why should I not? They broke a covenant law. And he says, if they called on my name, I'm the name of the Lord. I am the blood of the Lamb sacrificed for them. And then therefore, the Father says, you're right. The sin is rectified, it is forgiven, and it is wiped from the ledger. They are now clean. Wow. Awesome. What a man Moses is. Let me read you another chapter here, another verse. Hebrews 3:5. This is Paul speaking about Moses. Hebrews 3:5. And Moses truly was faithful in all of his house, a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterward. Did you just catch what that said? Moses wasn't just living in the here and now. Moses was speaking of things to come. Faithful in all of his house. Guys, I'm telling you, back to Revelation 15 now. There's something for just not saying, well, he's a good Christian. There's a lot of quote-unquote good Christians. Be a faithful servant of the Lord. Be faithful in all of your house. Be faithful in all of your endeavors. Persevere to the end. That is what God is trying to refine in us in all seasons of our life. All seasons of our life. Awesome area there. Now, so that says the Song of Moses, right? Let's go back to Revelation 15, just real quick. Revelation 15, I think we left off at verse 3 there. And they sing the Song of Moses, the servant of the Lord. They sing the Song of the Lamb. Okay, so wait. First thing is this. What's the Song of Moses? Well, I will read it today. It's really long. It's out of Exodus chapter 15. Okay? So just mark that in your Bible. That's the Song of Moses. But I'm going to tell you the context of the Song of Moses. It is right after Israel was up against the Red Sea. Right? God delivered Israel through the Red Sea. Pharaoh went in pursuit of Israel. The Red Sea caved in on Pharaoh. Israel's on the other side now. And then it says that Moses sang the Song of Moses, and it was also the Miriam. And they said, basically, I'm putting it in my words, how marvelous are you, O Lord! You delivered us. You took care of us. Pharaoh was after us, and you wiped him out. They wanted to kill us, and you delivered us. You've been with us forever, Lord. We love you. We praise you. You're amazing. You're a great God. That's the paraphrase of it. That's the Song of Moses. But look at what Revelation says. That those who have overcome will sing the Song of Moses. That was Israel, right? Moses was leading Israel. And the Song of the Lamb. What's the Song of the Lamb? Our song, the redeemed. Lord, we were sinners. We were trapped. We were lost. We had no hope. We were destined for the failure of all failures and the case against us. We were guilty. But we threw our faith in you. We believed on you, Jesus, as the Lamb slain for us. And you forgave us. And you redeemed us. Now, here is the major connect. It says in Revelation 15 that they will sing the song of Moses and the song of the redeemed. What does that possibly mean? Here it is. The believers in Israel, like Moses, he didn't know Jesus by name, right? He didn't know Jesus by name. But he believed in the promise of the seed as the Messiah, that if I believe in that, I will be redeemed. So I don't know him by name, but I know the seed is coming through this line, and I can believe by faith in that, and I can be redeemed. We call that the Old Covenant. I don't like that term, but that's what we call that. There are those who believed by faith, not yet seeing, but beholding. Abraham believed like that, right? He went in search of the city whose builder and maker is God. He went by faith. Abraham and Melchizedek. Abraham and the tent. Abraham and the covenant. I mean, Abraham multiple times believed by faith. David, all of our Old Testament, the prophets, all believed by faith in a covenant promise that God made with the people that says, if you believe on me, you will be saved. Okay? We call that the Old Covenant. Then we use this term, the New Covenant, because Jesus appears. He's on this earth. He ministers. He teaches and preaches repentance and the coming of the kingdom. Now people are identifying the way of redemption through believing in Jesus, right? So people then say today that Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant. Now that's kind of getting into some areas that might start getting heavy for us. So let me break this all back down to something simple. When it says that we will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, what we're really saying in Revelation 15 is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are one. And we sing one song, the song of Moses and Israel that believed and saw the hand of God, and the song of the believer that saw Jesus and believed and held on to him. And we're singing the same song. There's not Old Covenant and New Covenant. It's one covenant in Messiah, one people in Messiah, Jew and Gentile becoming one people in him. Listen, when we do get to see in eternity Moses, he will not identify himself as a righteous Jew. He will identify himself as one in Messiah. And you will as well. You will not walk up and say, I am a righteous Franklinite or a righteous Alabamian. You will say, I am a man in Messiah. And he will say, praise God, brother, so am I. And you believed when you saw and you knew his name was Jesus. And I believed when I didn't know his name was Jesus, but I still knew the seed was there and the promise was there. So I believed.
Amen.
Welcome to the team.
Yes.
So that's why that's so important. You know, when we hear Christians say, oh, it's old and new. Oh, it's not going to work out that way. Look, there were things in the old covenant, you know, the law that God gave Moses. There were certain things that did not carry through. How do we know that? Well, in the old way, right, they had to sacrifice. If they were sin, they had to go and have that sin atoned for. But in the New Testament, we read that Paul says, hey guys, at the time, we don't need to be getting out here with bulls and rams and cutting up blood and bodies. You have Jesus. That's all very loosely paraphrased, but you understand what I'm saying. There are certain things that did get done away with. You know, you don't have to go every day and take a ritualistic bath. You just take a bath for sanity, for hygiene. But you don't need to go take a ritualistic bath to be cleansed. You're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You may still feel dirty for the things that you've been doing. But then you know, if I really do repent and turn my heart to the Lord, I really am forgiven. And I really am just as clean as that I went and washed down in the Harpeth River and said, oh Lord, give me a spiritual moment right here that when I put my head under three times and come up, I'm going to really be clean. That I was done away with. Okay? So there are things that we need to understand, but here's what was never done away with. The covenant. That was never done away with. God made a promise. God doesn't break promises. Period. Now, again, Revelation chapter 15. Then we read verse 4, who shall fear you, O Lord? Who will glorify your name? For only you are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for you are righteous, for your righteousness has been made known. Verse 5. And then after I saw these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was opened in heaven. Let me ask you a question. What do you think that is? The temple? I mean, we know the temple is in heaven. We visited this already. But what's the tabernacle of the witness? What's the witness? What's the witness? It says that when they were in the tabernacle in the wilderness, that the kavod, the Shekinah glory, came down and dwelt amongst them. In the Greek, that word is the aparousma. The Spirit of God came down and filled them. You see, that was not just a tent with some furniture sitting out in the wilderness. When God rested over and the cloud or the fire, depending on what the event was then at that time, people knew God is with us. The Spirit of God is with us. The power of God is with us. The witness for us today, Jesus is with you. Are you walking with the Spirit and the power and the presence of God in your life? Is the kavod in Hebrew, is the Shekinah glory resting on your life so people see in your life He has a testimony of a witness of what? Witness of what? Of God's faithfulness through the redeemed blood of the Lamb. And you are an overcomer in all of the trials, and you're not going to buy into the world, but you're going to buy into Him. This is that witness. And isn't it amazing, as we read a little bit further in Revelation 15, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase here now. It says that the doors were opened and that angels came out of the temple. And they have these vials, these bowls for judgment. That's going to happen in chapter 16 on Sunday. We're going to talk about what that is. But they have these vials. And it says that they're dressed a certain way. It says here that they are wearing white linen and tied at the breast with golden bands. And I looked this up. You want to hear something that's really amazing? In the book of Daniel, it says that mighty angels wearing linen and dressed with gold bands came in those days. These angels didn't just make a one-time appearance in Revelation. They were already there with Israel in the time of Daniel's life. Amazing. We'll cover that on Tuesday, Wednesday. Just a little side note there. But look at this. Look at this verse. I love this verse. Verse 8, the last verse in Revelation 15. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His authority. And no one was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Listen, what's happening? Let's take this back down to earth now. What's happening on earth during the events of Revelation 15? On the earthly temple. Remember, the temple was rebuilt. The Antichrist, in his quote-unquote peaceful years, makes an agreement to have the temple rebuilt in that first 3.5 years. But at this time, he reveals himself as saying he's Lord. He sets up what's called in the Word of God, the abomination of desolation. He sets up temple and worship to himself, puts up an idol in the temple. Here's what's happening. In heaven, the glory of God is filling the temple, while on earth, the Antichrist is doing all he can do by blaspheming God. But listen, the world can blaspheme all day long. It doesn't change what's happening in the heavens. Well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to kick over the temple and I'm going to be God. And everyone's going to worship me. You're not changing Antichrist system of the world. The fact that the glory of God is pouring out of the heavenly temple and is getting ready to come down on earth, and you will not be able to resist it. Praise God, we've been raptured in such a season. Because as it says, the final seven deadly plagues, it will be devastating on a world that has blasphemed God up until even denying the final calling of the everlasting gospel. Now, let me wrap all this up. I want to bring us to two areas here. Psalm 105, verse 26. Just write it down on the side. I'll start at verse 24. And he, God, increased his people greatly, made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart of hate and his people to deal with his servants. And he sent them Moses, his servant, who he had chosen. Guys, you got to go back to what it really means to be a servant like Moses. Aaron was a servant. Miriam was a servant. Joshua was a servant. Caleb was a servant. He's the other man who held up Moses' arms. Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms in one of the battles. He was a servant. But God uses different language when it comes to Moses by referring to him as a servant. Moses did everything in my house as I asked him. Moses was my chosen man. And yes, Aaron and Miriam, Moses may not be a perfect man. And maybe he just stepped out and married Zipporah and shouldn't have. But why did you think you could speak against him when he's who I've chosen? You're speaking against me. Now, I don't mean that mean. You know what I'm saying. I want to go back to Numbers 12:7. Remember, that's the one about Miriam and, getting leprosy? Listen to what the Lord says in verse 10. Well, I'll go to verse 11 because I love to hear Aaron, Moses' heart. And Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, I beg you, do not lay sin upon us, which we have done so foolishly, for we have sinned. Let her," meaning Miriam, "not be as one dead in the flesh who is half gone when he comes out of her mother's womb." Now listen to verse 13. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Listen to the Lord's remark. And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and afterwards she will be received back in." What did he just say? If you go spit in God's face, do you not think there's some kind of repercussion? Now, he didn't say, "I'm not going to heal her." He just asked Moses a question. "Lord, I beg you, heal her." Okay, Moses, let me ask you a question. If you spit in the face of God, do you not think there's some kind of repercussion?
Hello.
And Moses' answer is nothing here. And then God says, "7 days she has to wait, and then she'll be made whole again." And do you not think for 7 days, that we have nothing in Scripture that talks about it, that Miriam didn't sit there 7 days with that disease eating away at her body, hoping in faith that what God said was true, that after 7 days she would be new again, like whole, and she'd be welcomed back into the temple, or the tabernacle of the family of God? Do you not think Moses didn't have to have faith saying, "Boy, I hope God really did say that, because I have to go out there and now tell her in 7 days it's all going to work out, but there's a look at it. Don't spit in God's face." That's what the Antichrist is doing in this time. "I'll blaspheme God." Don't join those ranks. Be faithful. Be faithful like the servant of Moses. The servant Moses. Be faithful. Please be faithful. Now, I want to add just one more thought here. I'll get that in 1 second. Let me touch on this idea of judgment. I said that in the very beginning, and I want to close this out with this idea of judgment. I want to make sure I say it right. Okay. We live, I know it doesn't feel like it, but we live in an ordered society, right? There are times it certainly doesn't feel like it's ordered. But if there's some kind of criminal case, you go to a legal hearing because you want some sort of justice. Look, I've watched enough Judge Judy in People's Court to know how this works. You know, whether it's a loan for a car or it's something kind of silly, they're going to the judge for her to give a judgment. And then both parties have to agree to the terms of the court. That's how justice gets served. Now, we live in an imperfect world, so there's not always justice happening as it should. And sometimes it does happen exactly as it should. But when people say, "Oh, I don't want to serve God. He's just a God of judgment. And you Christians just judge." We got to go back to something that I said in the very beginning of this message. We're talking about a legal, cosmic courtroom battle. Listen, you may not like it. I think everyone in this room wouldn't disagree with what I'm going to say here. But the world certainly doesn't like it. But God made the rules. I may not like the rules of chess. And I may play the game of chess, wanting to do whatever I want to do on the board, with whatever piece I want to play. But if I want to enter into a tournament and want to start moving around chess pieces as I want to, they're going to quickly say, there are already established rules. Well, I don't want to follow the rules. Good. Then you don't get to play. And you don't get a chance to win. Well, that's not fair. That's chess. Well, I'm going to make up my own game. Good luck with that. There's only one game called chess. I never have heard of a chess B. Right? There's one game of chess. God made the rules. Why? He's the creator. He is Pantocrator. Was, is to come. He's Almighty God. He made the rules. Now, in making the rules, he also made provision for redemption. So he didn't make rules that have no outs. He made provisions for redemption. But what happens when someone says, I don't want redemption? What happens when we say in the courtroom of our life, okay, the accuser is sitting there accusing me because I have broken the rule of the Pantocrator. I broke that rule. Guess what happens? No one's going to judge me. Wrong. You will be judged by one of two people, God or your accuser. Well, I don't read that in the Bible. It doesn't say that Satan judges me. No, but Satan is accusing you to lay claim for a judgment on his behalf for your soul. So he's not going to, quote unquote, judge you as God will, but he will bring his best case against you to say, Father, you're the judge, and by your rules, God, if they do not come to you and they spit spit in your face, you have to rule. And God says, okay, wait, let me see. What does the advocate say? Jesus, did they turn to you? No. Then God has to issue a judgment. Now, here's the word judgment in the Bible. So let's get out of our mind what the world thinks judgment is, and let's look at what the Bible calls judgment. The word judgment is the following. It is defined as a divine decision. It is a judicial decision. But here's the best part. It is a righteous deed. What do you mean it's a righteous deed? God sending someone to hell? He didn't send you to hell. There's rules. You chose them to take the path of the redeemed. So God has no other choice but to issue a righteous judgment. Well, that's not fair. Oh, it's not? Let me tell you what a cruel twist and trick of God would be, which is not biblically supported. Is if he had told every single one of us and those who had died in the faith, persevere, endure, and be patient even unto not even loving your own life unto the end. Oh, but by the way, trick on you, I asked you to suffer, but in the end, I'm going to save everyone, even though you spit at me, I'm going to save them too. We would say, where's the justice? You asked me to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my being, love not even my own life, give everything I have to you, and I've been asking you, how long, Lord, how long, Lord? And you keep on saying, wait, 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 here's your linens, here's your new name, here's your invitation to the banquet table of the Messiah. Okay, Lord, but how long? Just wait. Oh, by the way, I even invited the ones who spit at me at the table, and they didn't acknowledge the Lamb, but they're all getting to eat of the same food you are. We would say, where's the righteous deed in that? And God's word says, you're right, there is no righteous deed in that. Therefore, those who spit in my face and do not come to the Lamb and do not go to the advocate on behalf of the Father, they don't eat at the table. Amen. I carry out a judgment because I'm Pantocrator and I have to. And it's a righteous deed. It is a righteous deed. You know, there's a place in Israel, it's called the grave of the righteous Gentiles, right? Those Gentiles who did things on behalf of the Jewish people throughout history. You know why they're called righteous Gentiles? Because when they saw an injustice, they stepped in and did a
righteous deed.
Guess what God's doing with this world? He sees injustices daily. And he steps in with righteous deeds. And the greatest of all righteous deeds is his son, Jesus, the Lamb. But he steps in with righteous deeds throughout all of the life. And he keeps on telling people, come back to me. Love me. Return to me. And the world, some respond. And the other parts of the world say, and he says, come back. Look at the whole world falling apart. There's judgment falling on the world everywhere. The economies are crashing. This is the last time, guys. This is it. The number's almost full. I'm sending out my angels to tell you, come back. Now I have to carry out a righteous deed. What do you mean? I mean those who did believe, I have to give them the justice they've been crying for. I have to give them the reward that they've been faithful. Because you've been doing this. But they didn't. They didn't. They sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They're the ones who get a new name. They're the ones who get the linen clothing. They're the ones who are invited to come at the table of the Messiah. They're the ones who I consider spiritual virgins. They're the ones who I am coming to marry without blot or blemish. They're the ones who I'm coming for. And they're the ones who I'm going to use to rebuild all of creation. Not that people. So, I want to read to you what I was so encouraged. This is in the close of this message. I'm done. But now I need to read this last part here to you. Psalm 111. It is so awesome. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all of my heart. And the counsel of the upright and of the congregation. The works of the Lord are great. Sought out by all those who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness is standing forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of pity. Did we not just read all this today? He has given food to those who fear him, and he will always be mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works to give them an inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and judgment, and his commands are true, standing fast forever and ever, and they are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He commanded his covenant forever. And awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And practicing them have good understanding. His praise stands forever. What an awesome psalm. That psalm right there tells you everything in Revelation 15 that we just covered right here. And it's right there on the heels of the song of Moses. In Exodus 15, what we read in Hebrews, what we read in other Psalms today. Guys, hang in there. Hang in there. Where we're going to start getting into in Revelation 16 and 17, 18, and going up to the end, which is at Revelation 22, is how God is going to deal with the earth dwellers. But then he's going to start building the new kingdom. And that's where we come back into the narrative. When the new kingdom gets back down here, we get back in the narrative. So amen. The next chapters are going to sound bad, but remember, they don't apply to the believer who's already been harvested up. Thank you, Jesus. But I also want us to remember as we read Revelation 16 and forward, why we need to also have a heart for those who are still on this earth, that are still doing that. Because God is still preaching at this age, right now, the everlasting gospel. Because he wants no man to perish, that all men would believe in him through Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have life.